dear friends in Jesus Christ, during these Wednesdays here in Lent 2023, we are on a journey with Jesus as he takes his final steps toward the cross. Let's do a quick review of where we've come so far. Jumping back to Ash Wednesday for a moment, that is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We don't know exactly when he did that, but we believe it's about 2 to 4 weeks prior to Good Friday. So already when he did that, it is close to when he himself would be put to death, when he himself would lay down his life. And then going on, we came to the Saturday before Palm Sunday when Jesus was anointed by Mary with that very expensive perfume. She did that to prepare his body for burial. So in less than a week from that time, he would be dead. And then we went on to the cleansing of the court of the Gentiles. It is showing that God cares about even Gentiles, not just the Jews. Jesus is the Son of God. He came for everyone. And yet for the Gentiles, they had no area to be able to gather and pray and worship there in the temple complex. And of course, all the underhanded things going on there too. So Jesus provided a space. He did that when? On Holy Monday. And then we came last week to the cursing of the fig tree. So he did that on the morning of Holy Monday. And then it was the morning of Holy Tuesday when they saw the tree withered, and Jesus went into a very important lesson as to what the meaning of all of that was about. And then today, we find ourselves late on Holy Tuesday, and we have these Greeks who are wanting to talk to Jesus. That was like a signal to Jesus that his death was drawing near. We're going to get into that a little bit more today. First of all, we come to the setting. So we are in John chapter 12. We're picking up in verse 20, and the Bible says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" What's going on there in that section of the Bible? First of all, as we think about the reference to the feast, what are they talking about? Well, Leviticus chapter 23, that is the one chapter in the Old Testament where it very carefully lays out all seven of the feasts. So when they talk about the feast here, probably many of them would have called it Passover, but keep in mind Passover was a single day, and then following immediately after that day of Passover, that was the seven-day festival called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So if you take the one and the seven, put them together, you have this eight-day period of time, and then always during the Festival of Unleavened Bread, we come to the third festival, which is the Festival of First Fruits. So during that 8 days, they're really celebrating the first three of the spring feasts all at the same time. And then we see the reference here to Philip. What could we say about Philip? Well, we saw in the text that he is from a place called Bethsaida. So if we take a look here at the map for a moment, you can see at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, that is the location of Bethsaida, where the green arrow is pointing. And then if you look at this area that's shaded, that's called the Decapolis. So in the Decapolis, that is where many Greeks or Gentiles were living. So it's very possible, because of the close proximity of the Decapolis to Bethsaida, that possibly these Greeks who came to Philip, maybe they had met before. Maybe they knew something about each other. We're not quite sure. But even with that aside, with these Greeks, they had been hearing about Jesus teaching with authority. They had been hearing about his mighty miracles. Probably everybody heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. So they are so interested. They have come now to Jerusalem during the time of these three feasts. And they are going to Philip saying, Philip, we want to see this Jesus. We want to talk to him for ourselves. How did Jesus reply to that? Basically, when he heard their request, he understood, my death is very fast approaching. Why am I saying that? Well, if you think about the way world history has been laid out, the first couple thousand years, God was focusing on everyone. The second couple thousand years, there was a focus on the Jews or on the descendants of Abraham. And what is coming soon? A focus on the Greeks or the Gentiles. So when these Greeks come and say, we want to see Jesus, it's kind of signaling the beginning of that next era when now the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. So Jesus knows that his death is drawing very near. And then going on here, Jesus explained the necessity of his death. In verse 24, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So what I want you to think about here is the topic of various fruits that have seeds. So for example, an apple. Now we don't have that many seeds from an apple, but we have some seeds in an apple. And what can you do with a seed? You can take the seed, you can plant the seed, and with the blessing of God, you can have an apple tree. Now a seed, if we took any one of those seeds and I set it right here up on the top of the pulpit and we just left it there, would it continue to be a seed? Indefinitely, it would stay there. Year after year, decade after decade, that seed would still be there. However, though, if the seed is planted, then the seed is basically giving itself up. Now the seed is gone, if you will, but when it gives itself up, then it can bear much fruit. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about here. Now, when we think about him, Jesus has already done a super critical part of his work to take away our sins. What has he done so far? He has lived a sinless, perfect, holy life in our place as our substitute for every person of all time. But what did he have left to do, though? He still had to bear our sins. He still had to bear our eternal punishment. He still had to lay down his life. Because he did all of that, what has happened from the time he laid down his life until today? A multitude, a countless number of people, Greek people, Gentile people, have been brought into the kingdom of God. Coming to the third part here, Jesus explained the sacrifice of his followers. Consider what Jesus said here, going to verse 25. He said, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Think about that. Those are tough words. So I have a question for you and for me. What are you living for? Are you living for this life, or are you living for the life to come? Do you understand that this life is so very short and the life to come is so very long? Dr. Kretzmann made this comment here on this passage. He wrote, only he that hates his life in this present world, that is willing to give up and sacrifice everything for the sake of the Master, will guard and keep his soul unto life eternal. God wants us to know that these are very important things that Jesus said, and we should never say, oh, I want to be like most of the other so-called Christians. No, that's not the way to go. Rather, we should say, what did Jesus say? What is he calling me to do? What does he want me to do with my life? How does he want me to sacrifice things I want and follow things that he wants? These are things he wants us to be asking even every day of our lives. Think about these words of Jesus here, which are similar. Over in Luke chapter 9, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must, a strong word there, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Thinking about this passage here, I have another quote from Dr. Kretzmann. Quoting on this passage, he wrote, he must deny his natural self. Must give up his own natural wishes, desires, and inclinations, and must patiently take upon himself all the sufferings and hardships which his confession of Christ will bring upon him. Now, it's not saying that every person's life is going to be miserable. God's not saying that at all, but he's saying to us, be bold in seeking the will of God, in following the will of God, in living and speaking for Christ. And sometimes there are going to be difficulties that come upon us because of the way in which we are reflecting Jesus Christ in our lives. And then Jesus said something a little bit similar in verse 26. He said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to be like Jesus. Not living for self, but living for the eternal benefit of others. So those who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, God is calling us to live for him now, and to look forward to living with him forever and ever. That should be the general way of thinking about our lives in Christ. Now we go on to part four here, and we see that Jesus was troubled. Jesus said, now my soul has become troubled. Why was it troubled? Because he understood that his suffering and death were drawing near. And what shall I say? Jesus said. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? In other words, spare me from this suffering and death? No, that's not what he's going to say. But rather, Jesus said, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. I came for the whole purpose of suffering, of dying, and of bearing much fruit. So even though it was so difficult, that is why Jesus came. Why is it that we call the day he died good? Well, it is, of course, good for us. He took away our sins, but it is good for him too, because he completed his mission on that day to take away the sin of the world. So when Jesus was facing the horrible physical suffering, sin-bearing, and eternal punishment to win our salvation, what could we say about Jesus? Jesus did not shrink back. What happens sometimes when life gets tough for us as Christians? We tend to want to shrink back. Think about this passage over in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So when we keep believing, then we are going to keep speaking for Jesus. We're going to keep living for Jesus. We're going to keep trying to honor God our Father in our lives. And then we see that Jesus was also encouraged right after this. Expressing his resolve to do the will of his Father, Jesus said there in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And what did that mean? Father, bring the full measure of your will upon me in order that you crush me to death just like it says in Isaiah 53, that you would literally crush me with the sins of the world in order to save the world. And then the Bible says, a voice came out of heaven and said, I have both glorified it. Now this is from God the Father about glorifying his name. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What about all of us? We know the passage well there in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true. We have fallen short. But for Jesus, though, he did glorify God the Father. He did so by putting on human flesh. He did so by living a holy, perfect, sinless life. And he did so by sacrificing himself to take away the sin of the world. He perfectly glorified God the Father in so many ways. And then, in verse 29, the Bible says, the crowd of people who stood by and heard it, talking about the voice, when they heard it, they were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Think about how God the Father has testified previously about Jesus. So when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven. When Jesus was transfigured, the Father spoke from heaven. And now here, late on Holy Tuesday, the Father spoke from heaven. A little bit different than the other two, but still, the Father is testifying about who Jesus is. And why did Jesus say this was for your sake? He wanted people to know that I am the Son of God. My Father is in heaven. He's the one who sent me. I am here to take away the sin of the world. And you should all know that. And you should be sorry for your sins. You should stop trusting in yourselves. And you should be trusting in me as the very Son of God. That's what he was trying to make known to the people in that crowd. And then coming to the end of our sermon here today, Jesus spoke of his crucifixion and also of Satan's defeat. Jesus said, now judgment is upon the world. Now, judgment always sounds to me like a harsh word, but actually judgment really means decision. So when we think about even a judge making a judgment, he's making a decision about guilty or innocent. So a judgment is not necessarily a bad thing. So he's saying, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, that is Satan, will be cast out. How's that going to happen? Jesus is going to defeat him. He's going to open the way where people can be released from Satan controlling them. And then Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. The Bible finally tells us he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. What about people today? Are they still being controlled? Are there people out there being controlled by the forces of evil? By all means, we know that's true. But there is a way out, though. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, the way out is made for everyone. And what is that way out? The way out is repentance. That is the way out. God is calling everyone to repent, to be set free from the forces of evil, to have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As a final question here today, Dr. Kressman wrote this key question, and really it comes down to this: will people stand by Christ, the Redeemer, or by Satan, the destroyer of their souls? There is no other position. The Bible makes it clear we are either the children of God in Christ, or we are the children of the devil, and we will dwell then with the devil and his angels forever and ever without repentance. God doesn't want that for anyone. So now is a golden opportunity. Now is the time to repent. Let us pray. Dearest Jesus, even though you saw the horror of your coming work with the suffering and the beating and the crucifixion and bearing our sins and bearing our punishment and all of that, we thank you so very much that you pushed forward to defeat Satan and to win our salvation. Dear Father, impress upon us so much what we deserve because of our sins, what Jesus has done, and then with such gratitude overflowing within us, help us that day by day we deny ourselves and live for you, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.